All right, let's talk about the Dead. Anybody ever seen the movie Dead Poets Society? Couple? Okay. We're going to talk about the Dead Christian Society. When I had planned this teaching, and here I'll just kind of get to this little recap slide, and I'll talk about this. We've talked about this kind of passage in Luke 14 about choosing the seat of death. When Jesus heals the man with dropsy at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and we talked about how where Jesus and this dropsy guy are kind of sitting at the end of the table, and we called it the seat of death, right? It's the end seat. It's the eschaton seat. It's the last seat of the table. And we kind of talked about how this kind of concept of death and life, death and resurrection, we choose the seat of death, and we're like, yeah, we got it. Now, how do we do that? And then we started off with this kind of series. Within the series, we talk about this kind of concept of shame and vulnerability. We all kind of have this shame. We have these things that aren't just, we keep hidden. We hide them. We stuff them down. It's the stuff where, and we had the picture of the old film projector. If we could take a film projector of the 10 lowest moments in your life and project it, it's those things that you would run out of this room as fast as you could because you'd be so embarrassed. But then we talk about how when you expose those things, when you just bring them into the light, it feels like death, but it's actually what's life-giving, right? So there's this kind of this shame and vulnerability piece, and we talked about the cost of throwing the party. Jesus says in Luke 14:12, he says, when you throw a party, right? So there's this economic cost to the party, and we just talked about the economic, the death of economics. And when you throw a party and when you're giving, it feels like death, but it ends up being life-giving, and we looked at how that's true. Not just how Jesus says that it's true, but there's all this fascinating research that's saying that what happens when you give is you end up being happier, you end up being healthier, you end up being less depressed, you end up having more purpose in life. And then we're going to talk this week, we're going to talk about kind of these people who are at the party, right? Who are these people at this party? And when I had kind of envisioned this teaching, I think it was about kind of in the middle of October, about a month ago, I thought it would end up kind of be more here in this kind of individual or these micro relationships, this kind of one-on-one, how we can experience death in those one-on-one relationships. There was some difficult relational things that were happening, and I was like, oh man, this feels like a real death right now. But I think what I want to talk more about, I think what the text leans towards more is these kind of social or these kind of macro relationships, so the kind of big relationships, the kind of big picture. So that's why it is the Dead Christians Society. And we'll talk about that. I'll tell you a story. When I was a youth pastor, one of my favorite, all-time favorite memories was we would take a group of students, junior high students, we'd take them down into Mexico, and we would spend a week down in Mexico at an orphanage. And at this orphanage, so here's the workers. This is Freddie. He was kind of one of the workers, and Ava's one of the workers. And they would just get the week off. So we would cook for all these kids. We'd do all the dishes for all the kids. We would play games with the kids. We'd show movies to the kids. We would take the kids on little adventures. What else would we do, Robin?
Ice cream
and games. It was the staycation for the kids, right? We would just make this a wonderful week. And this... your parents aren't here. Some people enjoy this. We had just these incredible, incredible young people working. There's a good shot of one of the most handsome men of our church. And then here's one too. There she is. That's Megan Nolan. And so we would just go down there and we'd spend the week down there in Mexico. Now, I think, again, as a youth pastor, when I think back of the 10 years or so that I was a youth pastor, this week, being with these kids was far and away one of the most transformative, eye-opening experiences that they ever had, that I ever had working alongside these kids. In some senses, it was kind of a monastic kind of environment. We all lived together. We all shared food together. We all played with one another. We all hung out with one another or talked to one another. We were as good at Spanish as they were at English. So there's this incredible language breakdown that we just laughed at and we'd have fun trying to joke about. But I share this Because what happens is, in this text that we're going to study this morning in Luke 14, oftentimes we just kind of gravitate and share food with people who are our friends, right? Or likely to become our friends. The word companion, when we said this week one, the word companion comes from two words. It's a kum, which is together, right? Or panis, which is bread. So you taking a picture there, Ronnie? I see you. You want that? You want Nolan too? Okay, you ready? There you go. There's Nolan.
Perfect.
I think Nolan just, by the way, got whooped there in Uno. That's why the. So this word companion, right? We eat with people who we are friends with, right? A companion is somebody who you share bread or break bread with. In Luke 14, though, Jesus gives us a little bit of a different instruction. So if you got a Bible, let's go there and let's read this short little parable that Jesus shares. Jesus turns to his host. Again, it's this Pharisee supervisor, as we've been calling him, right? He's at the house of a prominent Pharisee or a ruler of Pharisees. He turns to his host and he says, hey, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. And then he says this, but when you give a banquet, right? Again, there's that economic cost to the banquet. I want you to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, as we jump into this text, let me just lay this out real quick. When Jesus says the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, I want to say this about this. This isn't literal, just like these are the only people you can invite to your banquet. Unless they are poor, crippled, blind, lame. Like that kind of is referencing the least of these that Jesus would talk about. Jesus puts out this incredible call for the least of these. Those who are marginalized, those who are afflicted, those who are powerless. This is kind of who Jesus is laying out the challenge for us to invite to dinner, right? Now, this isn't normative behavior for us, is it? How many people, when they look back the last 2 to 3 months on their calendar, they would say, yeah, we have this on our calendar. We just get together with these people. Anybody? Okay.
I was there yesterday.
At the rescue mission, right? So to just sit down and have a meal with these people. Typically, this isn't normative behavior. This isn't something that's habitual in our lives. And yet, Jesus kind of lays this out for us, right? And so as we enter this text, let's enter it with fresh eyes. Like, this could be a real challenge for us to really engage this. And I want to show you, again, there's death in this, but there's resurrection and there's life in this. Okay? Let's go back to the ancient Near East. And we're going to talk about the social fabric. Now, social fabric, or fabric in general, if you were to look at it really close, it kind of goes like... Nothing's worse than having a bad... just imagine these would be threads, right? Threads kind of come down this way. And then you have the threads that kind of... This is what holds the fabric together, right? If you were to look at fabric really close. Did I lose anybody on that drawing? Everybody with me on that drawing? Good?
Looks like my brain.
It is a little bit like your brain. In the ancient Near East, let's talk about the social fabric. You would have some, it was just stratified, right? So maybe at the very bottom, you might kind of have the sinners. You might have prostitutes. You might have tax collectors, right? You'd kind of have all these people at the very bottom of society, okay? And then maybe a little bit up from them, you might have, let's see here, maybe servants, right? Maybe a little bit up from them, you might have just kind of laborers, workers, maybe carpenters. Ellie, this is your time to shine too. So jump in if you got something to jump in on this, right? We're going to get to the agricultural revolution in a little bit, but maybe above the laborers, you might have someone who would be a little bit kind of maybe a landowner. Bojangles making deals over there. Maybe above the landowners, you would have. Well, let's just go right to the top. You would probably have kind of the Pharisees. You'd have the religious leaders. You'd have maybe the Sadducees. These guys really, and again, anytime you talk about the ancient Near East, especially in Jesus' time, these guys are always at the top, right? These guys are the Steve Jobs, the Warren Buffetts. These guys are the big players of the day, okay? So in the fabric, you would kind of have it stratified like this. Now, not only would it be stratified like this, but then you would have, again, you would have these threads coming down, right? To where maybe here you could have the Romans, right? So maybe this would be kind of the nation of Israel, Israel. Maybe over here you could have the Greeks. Maybe over here you could have the Scythians, or kind of insert kind of whatever culture you want, right? But do you see how the fabric of society begins to form here? You with me on that? In the ancient Near East, it was based on this kind of concept of reciprocity. Okay, think of reciprocal. It was a mutual matching or equivalent kind of a system. It was this gift and obligation system within your class. Okay, right here within your class. So that would have this gift and obligation system within each one of your classes right here. Let me keep explaining that, because I know a few of you guys are lost. Joel Green, the New Testament scholar, describes it like this. He says, central to the political stability of the empire was this ethic of reciprocity, this gift and obligation system, and it tied every person from the emperor in Rome, right, all the way up here at the top, to the child in the most distant province, which would probably be very, very far and low on the social ladder, into this intricate web, or we could say fabric, of social relations. And then Green says, this kind of expectation of reciprocity was naturally extended to the table. So for example, if you're going to, here in the laborer realm, right, if you're, say, a stone worker, like if I'm a stone worker, I would help my buddy Damon, who's another stone worker, but but I wouldn't make the jump up here to begin this kind of commentary and hang out and spend time with the religious leaders or the Pharisees, right? You would stay, you would gift, and you would oblige within your system, within your little box right here. If you were a landowner, if I was a landowner and it was harvest time, I might gift some of my workers to another landowner who needs help, and that landowner would give some of his workers back to me when I needed help, but a landowner would never find themselves down here working alongside laborers, would they? They were above that. They weren't in this box right here. And then you could say this with the religious leaders. They would, so everybody kind of stays within their, LeVar Ball when he says, stay in your lane. That's kind of what this is all about. Everybody kind of stayed within their lane, right? Very, very much like a caste system. And we still see this not maybe as sharply defined anymore, but this was pretty sharply defined in the ancient Near East. Now, there is another guy, he's a professor at a USC, and he has this quote, and there's this one part of the quote that I just put on one slide. You'll see this. He says this, a guy named Scott Barche is out of UCLA. He says, people generally prefer to eat with persons from their own social class, right? Such meals of the like reinforced the systems of social stratification, this is what we're talking about, with the seating arrangements further signaling the relative status and honor of each guest. Are you with me so far? It was expected that meal invitations would be given to one's social, religious, and economic equals, that is, to those in a position to return the favor in a relationship of balanced reciprocity. This is what holds the empire together. This is the fabric that holds the empire together, is this kind of concept that you would stay within your lane, you would stay within your social class, right? And you would make sure that you would gift and oblige people in your class and that you keep everything balanced. And then he says this. Transgressing these customs consistently would make a person a dangerous enemy of social stability. And in walks Jesus, right? Transgressing these customs consistently would make a person a dangerous enemy of social stability. And then he closes it by saying this, deviant, inclusive, status leveling, honor reversing meal practices were indeed characteristic of the behavior and teaching of the historical Jesus. So Jesus, in essence, what he's saying, I've been working on this all week. Tell me how I do. Jesus comes in. Oh, hold on. Jesus comes in with a bulldozer to this society, right? Jesus comes in because, again, as Sparsha says, transgressing these customs consistently makes a person a dangerous enemy of social stability. What's the passage that we just read? What's that all about? Oh, you're here, religious leaders? I want you to begin to throw parties and hang out with people who are way down here, right? If you just stay within your lane, I don't want you to do that. I want you to begin to actually break this whole stratification, this social stability, this reciprocity down. This is what Jesus would talk about. Jesus would, or the society would give food to people, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, they might give food to the poor, but they would give food to the poor at their back door. They wouldn't have a meal with these people down here, right? Look, if you might give alms, you might give some money to somebody who is crippled or to somebody who is lame or to somebody who is begging so that they could go buy food on their own. You're not going to invite those people into your home. If we were to go back to that, some of those original photos, in this thinking, maybe we would cross the border. Oh man, crossing the border into Mexico. Oh, I don't know. They're not part of our lane. They're not part of our social structure. But maybe we would cross the border into Mexico and we would maybe drop some food off for these people at the door and say, enjoy. But we wouldn't spend a week with these people. They are orphans. They are below us. They are Mexicans. They are this or they are that, right? So in Jesus's day, the whole thing, this whole reciprocity, you could just say, you stayed within your class. You stayed within your tribe. You stayed within your little group. The difference between reciprocity and what Jesus is forming here, right? Reciprocity would be based on exclusion. You had your little group that you stayed within, and everybody else was out, right? It was based on honor and shame, right? That's why people would... You'd have this little hierarchy within. You could maybe draw a little ladder within each little social class, and you would just kind of climb and go up and down that ladder. It was very racist, right? You wouldn't go spend time with Greeks. The Romans were the enemy, right? You stayed kind of right within your own little spot. Christian community that Jesus is talking about, it's very inclusive. Jesus is actually, he's a rabbi. He's up here, right? And what is he doing? He's saying, I want you to go all the way down here. Jesus is always reaching down. It was a friendship with these people. They accused Jesus. Jesus, you're just a friend of these sinners. You're a companion. You break bread with these sinners. Sounds very much like Paul. He's a servant of all. He says it's very hospitable. So again, we see this kind of whole process of reciprocity, and we see Jesus again with the Christian bulldozer, and he's coming in with his disciples, and he says, we're going to level this thing. Are you with me on that? when you are in this. Now we could update this, right? And we could just put the United States here at the top. We could figure out the way that we stratify society. And when you decide that you are going to actually bust out of your system, of your little social class, right? What happens is there it ends up being a kind of death. But there is payback at the resurrection of the righteous. That's what Jesus closes with. Let me give you a little hint on that last little phrase, the resurrection of the righteous, right? Verse 14 says, he says, they won't be able to repay you, right? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the marginalized, the afflicted, the powerless. He says, they won't be able to repay you. Jesus says, but you'll be rewarded. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, here's my little clue on that. If you haven't picked it up by now, at the resurrection of the righteous, guess who's not going to be there? Everybody who thinks they're righteous. Right? Everybody who thinks that they're righteous. All the Pharisees, all the religious leaders, all the Sadducees, everybody who thought that they had it all together, the righteous. They won't be there. Who's going to be there? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, right? Those who are poor, those who are crippled, lame, blind. Those who are marginalized, those who are afflicted, those who are powerless, right? These are the people that Jesus continually chases, accompanies, parties with, celebrates. That is the resurrection of the righteous. And here's the deal. If you're uncomfortable with that class or that group of people now, you will be very uncomfortable with them at the resurrection of the righteous. A silly analogy would be this. 10 days ago, we watched, is Dietra in the kids' room? Huh? We watched the Los Angeles Dodgers lose Game 7 of the World Series. Imagine you're a big Dodger fan, Dietra, who's not here, and somebody says to you, hey, Dietra, we're going to go to this big World Series party, Game 7, everybody's going to be there, it's going to be so awesome, right? And Dietra or whoever gets all decked out in their Dodger gear, and they go to this World Series party, and guess who's all there? Astro fans, right? And how uncomfortable and awkward, and it would just feel terrible. And because here you're a Dodger fan, and you're watching the Astros win, and everybody's cheering against you, and you're just... And this, to me, is an image. If we're uncomfortable with Astro fans, Texans... You know, if we're uncomfortable with these people, with the marginalized, the afflicted, the powerless, right? Those who have been pushed to the edges of society. If we're uncomfortable with those people now, we will be very uncomfortable at the resurrection of the righteous. Who does Jesus accompany? Who does he hang out with? Who does he party with? Who does he eat meals with? Look at who Jesus hangs out with and spends time with and be like that. You with me? Now, in the book Meals with Jesus by a guy named Tim Chester, he gives some challenges for a church. Here's what he says. He says, "Oh man, this was a bulldozer in my brain this week." He says, "I want you to audit the activities of your church." And he says, "How many are about reciprocal payback? How much stuff do we do in here is just kind of paying back one another within our own little bubble, right? This end up just sometimes this ends up just being church right here. We think we're at the top. And we just do all these little reciprocal activities here, right? And then he says this. He says, is your youth program designed to reach lost young people in your neighborhood or provide a safe haven for kids? And then this one right here was the bulldozer. He says, are your home groups, are your fourth groups doing adventurous mission together or offering a cozy support group? Ouch. Because it is the latter. Do you have a meal on your calendar specifically to include the marginalized, the afflicted, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame? Are those people on our radar? We had dinner last weekend with some really good friends of ours, and it was easy, it was fun, it was great food, we had a wonderful time, and it's just, we know how easy it is just to have dinner with family. Most of the times I have dinner with family, friends, just people who we generally get along with, right? But if you were to have dinner with some of these people, it's a lot more difficult, isn't it? It's not as easy. But that's where the resurrection life is found. Let me say two more things and then we'll wrap this up. We'll talk about receiving and giving. When we party, when we celebrate, when we eat meals, when we break bread with these people, two things. One is we receive. Charles Spurgeon says that fools despise the afflicted, wise men prize them. I've shared this before. Fools despise the afflicted, wise men prize them. When we engage in a meal with these folks, right, they have so much to teach us. We have so much to learn from these people. There's a verse in Corinthians where Paul is kind of, he's introducing this letter to the Corinthians, and he starts off in this letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, and he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. He's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort." And then he says this, he says, "He consoles us as we endure the pain and the hardship of life so that we may draw from his comfort and share it with others in their own struggles." Now, I often read that verse as if I'm the Messiah here, as if I am the one who has endured the pain and the hardship, and now I'm going to be able to console and comfort and help all of everybody else with their struggles. I am the one. Man, do you know how hard it is to sit in traffic for 3 hours a day? Do you know, I have this mortgage to pay, and it's just so overwhelming and just so such a bear, and I've endured the pain and the hardship of life, and now I'm able to share it with others. That was sarcastic. I think Joe got it, but I don't know if the rest of you guys got it. But let me say this, because we often read this verse in that way, right? Like we're the ones enduring the pain and the hardship of life, right? But imagine that verse is put into the mouth of someone who has been marginalized, of someone who is powerless, who's on the outskirts of society, of someone maybe who's physically handicapped, who's mentally challenged, who's been afflicted, or who's suffered. And I was just thinking about this, because as you engage that verse, not that I'm the one who's endured and have all this pain and hardship, right? But there's people out there that have faced pain and hardship, and they have something to teach me. We can discover how to see from a blind person, right? We can understand how to be rich and how to be wealthy and how to be affluent from someone who's just poor on paper. We can learn how to walk and how to move and how to dance from someone who's lame or crippled. There is so much to learn. Fools despise the afflicted. Wise men prize them. Wise men cherish them. Wise men learn from them. This isn't just, when Jesus gives us these verses, it's not just to patronize these people or to check a religious box. We have so much to receive from the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the marginalized, the afflicted, the powerless. We have so much to receive from these people. There was a guy that I knew when I was this is like youth pastor story morning, by the way, sorry about that. When I was when I worked at Seaside in Huntington Beach, across the street there was a little park, and I'd go walk in the park and pray and take little prayer walks. And there was a guy who I got to know. His name was Tommy. And Tommy was a Vietnam vet. And Vietnam wasn't good to Tommy. And Tommy came back pretty broken. Tommy ended up homeless. And Tommy was pretty content in his homelessness and just kind of had his own little camp set up. And Tommy and I got to know each other pretty well. And then he began to come around the youth room that I worked at. And we would give him all our old cans and bottles. And he would just go collect and recycle. And Tommy and I had this little bit of a friendship going on. And so Tommy comes to me one day and he says, "Hey, you know, I'm a veteran, and Knott's Berry Farm, during the month of November, because it's Veterans Month," he says, "I can get in for free and I can bring a guest to Knott's Berry Farm for free. Do you want to go with me?" And I'm kind of thinking to myself, well, this is an interesting. And so, but I was like, yeah, let's go do it. And I have these vivid memories of Tommy. Now, Tommy was homeless for a long time. And he... He had a strong odor that accompanied Tommy, and I'm trying to be real delicate about this. Tommy lived a hard life. He was weathered, we could say that. And I have this memory of Tommy and I. We would drive up Beach Boulevard to Knott's Berry Farm. We drove in my old Ford pickup truck, and it was a 78 Ford that I think somebody intentionally dented, scratched, or rusted every single square inch of that truck. And we would drive up to Knott's Berry Farm, and we'd spend the day at Knott's Berry Farm, and we would go on all the rides. My wife and I were looking for this picture. I couldn't find this picture. I have this selfie of Tommy and I on Ghost Rider, and he's got this kind of smirk on it, and I got this big old grin on my face. And we'd go on all the rides, and we'd go watch the shows. He loved to go watch the shows. And we'd eat dinner together. We'd hang out. We'd eat meals together. We'd eat food together. One time we went to Pharrell's ice cream afterwards. And just, I mean, ice cream, sundaes, banana split. It was his birthday. They sang to him the whole bit. And I think back about that relationship that I had with Tommy and how much he had taught me, how much I actually received from him, right? I received joy. I received hope. I received just an honest friendship from someone. And I just think about when we begin to engage with these people, how much we have to receive from them, right? Again, we're not just checking religious boxes here. I'm just going to go, by the way, if you get invited to dinner with somebody in the next couple of days, be very suspicious because they, no, just kidding. We're not just checking religious boxes here. We're not just patronizing people. We're becoming friends. We are becoming companions with people. We are literally bulldozing the fabric of society that tries to divide and tries to separate. That's an amen. I receive that. And tries to, I know. And tries to just keep us all in our own little boxes, right? And then the last part of this is that we give, right? We give. So we receive from these people, and then we also give to them as well. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. If that was your case in the ancient Near East, all of those were associated with curses and punishment from Yahweh, right? So in John 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they see a person who was blind from birth, and they say, who sinned? This man or his parents that he's ended up blind, right? In Job, most of the book of Job is they're trying to figure out whose sin or what sin Job did that corresponded to all his misfortune. Job, why would you lose it all? You must have done something wrong. There's something that you've done, Job. That's why you've lost everything. That's why you lost your family, right? In Leviticus 21, priests were excluded, priests who were disabled, priests who had any sort of kind of crippled or blind or lame, anything like that, they were unable to enter the temple. And most Jewish authorities said that no one who was blind or crippled or lame could ever enter the temple. Notice how all the beggars sit at the gate of the temple, right? They're not allowed in the temple. Why? Because they're cursed, right? Yahweh's punishing them. In the Qumran, which was just kind of a contemporary community at the time of Jesus, and we've discovered all these scrolls and all this new information about them, they said that anybody who is poor or crippled or blind or lame, anybody who has a deformity, they were actually excluded from the Messianic banquet. They were cursed. They were punished from Yahweh. They were excluded, right? And so what happens is, and what the general consensus was that all these various conditions were a sign of cursedness, of punishment, because of sin. Now, eating with someone who is cursed, who is a sinner, or one who had made all these mistakes that made him an outcast, was this a good idea or a bad idea? Thank you, Elliot. Thank you. I was like, was it a confusing question or is everybody just being humble? I wasn't sure what was going on. This is a bad idea because if you're cursed, right, if you're being punished from Yahweh, I don't want that curse coming into me, into my house. I don't want that getting close to me. You keep you and your curses away, and we'll just kind of keep a safe buffer between the two of us. But what these meals make known, when Jesus says, I want you to eat with who? The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, right? Again, think of people who are cursed and punished by Yahweh. What Jesus and these meals make known is that Jesus's, I think I have this, Jesus's holiness is infectious, not their cursedness, right? Jesus gives them their holiness. They don't give Jesus their cursedness. Jesus was bulldozing this whole thought train too, right? That somehow I could be contagious because of your cursedness. Now Jesus says, right, you think that they're cursed? That's exactly who I want, because your holiness, to his followers, he's saying, your holiness, your righteousness, the fact that you're my disciple, that's what's infectious. That's what's contagious. We say it like this. For you and I, as the body of Christ with the very Spirit of God living within us. Do you believe that? A lot of people are like, yeah, it's kind of, yeah, okay, whatever. The body of Christ, the Spirit of God living within us, when we engage these meals, our holiness in Christ is contagious. It's infectious. Not someone's sinfulness, not someone's immorality, not someone's badness. Cass, when you went to the rescue mission yesterday, do you feel more sinful, more immoral, more bad?
Actually, I didn't have any feelings like that, but I do have some interesting things to say at the end of your message. You'll give
me 90
seconds.
Do it, right? What's infectious when Cass goes to the mission, when we go to the mission, when you share, is holiness. It's righteousness. It's the Spirit of God living within us. That is the dominant factor. Ronald Rollheiser says, the task is to radiate the compassion and love of God as manifest in Jesus in our faces and interaction. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Radiating the compassion and love of God. That is what is infectious. That is what is contagious. So when we eat with these marginalized, these afflicted, these powerless, we receive so, come on, we receive so much from these people. And yet we're able to give to them as well. We transfer the very presence and power and holiness of Christ. Now this is a step of faith, isn't it? It's a step of faith. Because again, for me and my comfort level, I just want to eat with my friends and some of my family that I particularly like, right? And the people who can pay me back. But Jesus says, I want you to take a step in a different direction. I want you down here. Or, I mean, it's not just down, right? It's up too. And I want you to begin with your little bulldozer right here. You begin to take this thing down. Everybody with me on that? Everybody with me? Luke 14, 12 through 14. I think that's the end of it. I think Elliot's going to come preach next week. Take this idea to the next level. And we'll keep rolling with this theme. So, Drew, I see that hand. We'll get to it in a second. Let me close in a word of prayer. And then we'll have some discussion. And that will be a good time to jump. Or you got something to say real quick?
Deem something that I have made clean, unclean. Eat it. So he, and this is the dream that God is telling him, because someone's coming to get him, to bring him to a Roman legionary thing.
Right.
And he starts preaching the word to someone he's not, someone that they're not technically supposed to be preaching the word to.
Mm-hmm.
So that was the beginning of the bringing the word to the what's the word?
To the Gentiles.
Yeah, the Gentiles.
To the Gentiles.
So unclean, and God says it's clean, pretty sure it'd be a smart idea to go with what God says.
I'm with you on that. With you on that. Good reference. Acts 14? I don't know. Somewhere there. Let me pray and let's do a little discussion. We'll continue on some of those thoughts. I just kind of laid out some big thoughts for us, and I hope that we can kind of drive home some practical stuff for our lives. So let me say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for this time. I think that the biggest thing that I was just maybe want to share with my brothers is we get stuck in our own little social class. We just get stuck there. And I really want us to really just take some fresh eyes to this. Got so much to receive, Lord, and so much to give. Thank you. I just, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you're speaking to people here individually, and even to us as a church corporately too, that you're beginning to show us what you would have us do, the steps you would have us take, the direction you would have us go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Be with us as we discuss this, as we engage this. In the name of Christ, amen.